Oh Lord, thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for this wonderful book of Daniel. So many wonderful lessons and truths to be gleaned from going through verse after verse. Lord, as you unfold your plan for the future, not only of the Gentile world, but for your people, the Jews. And so we just thank you and praise you. Lord, help me to speak the words, but Father, please speak to every heart here. There's always a message for us from the Word of God, Lord. And I pray that it would be received well and applied in such a way that brings you glory and honor. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week in the first 9 verses of chapter 10, we discussed the final vision God gave to Daniel, of course, in his old age. It was the 3rd year of the king of Persia, and this was about 72 years after the captivity. Now, we discussed at length the tremendous burden Daniel had in his heart. It deeply affected him for Jerusalem and for his people, a burden that drove him to pray and fast. We read in verse 2 of chapter 10, "In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks." We discussed that his mourning and fasting was undoubtedly the result of the people's lack of interest in the things of God. Less than 50,000 people, when they had the opportunity, returned to Jerusalem. And there's no doubt in my mind, as I understand Daniel and the burdens and his life and how he was so caring for God and his people, this had to break his heart. Where's the people? And on top of that, the tremendous opposition they received against rebuilding the temple from the Samaritans. Of course, it caused the building to stop for a period of years. We also discussed his encounter with this heavenly being or beings and saw that it had a tremendous effect on those who were with Daniel and especially on Daniel himself, something we'll continue talking about through the last half of the chapter. When he heard the heavenly being speak, it sapped him of his strength, and it caused a deathly pallor, as the scripture said, meaning it was a destructive force. And had it not been for the intervention of the angel, it could have caused serious health problems for him. So he falls down, face to the ground, in a deep sleep. This brings us to the subject of our text today, Daniel's comfort and reassurance. Now, this happened in 3 different ways. First, Daniel was touched. Really important issue, touched by God, or by an agent of God. Verse 10, "Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees." Now, you recall last week we discussed the possibility that this heavenly being dressed in linen, that's the first part beginning in verse 5, was different than this person or this angelic being that touched Daniel here in verse 10. And if this is correct, if there were 2 different heavenly beings, then it is very possible that the one who touched him here was Gabriel. Now, this makes sense as we understand the nature of Gabriel's role in Scripture as a communicator of God's messages. Now, remember, he appeared to Daniel twice in chapters 8 and 9, and possibly for the 3rd time here in 10, we don't know. But then again, he also appeared in the Gospel of Luke in the 1st chapter to both Zacharias and to Mary. So we see this is a role that God has given Gabriel in Scripture. And so now at this point, the old prophet, remember Daniel is pushing 90 at this time, his face is on the ground, he's hurting, and yet it was through the ministry of the angel that he was able to stand and he received his strength. This illustrates another truth we see much later on in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 14, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. I wish I had a lot more time to talk about the angelic realm in the way they do help God's people. And of course, there's a lot of myth attached to that. But the point is, they are messengers of God sent to minister to us whenever necessary. You know, Hebrews says, be careful because you never know when you may be in the presence of an angel. Okay, because they appear as humans. And so, it's food for thought. Okay? The main thing is, God's got His hand and His eye on us. That's what I like. He's trying to help us in every possible turn, and that's so encouraging. It also brings to mind that the angels ministered to our Lord Jesus, Him, of all folks. Angels were sent to minister Him. You remember in Matthew 4, during His 40 days of fasting and temptation by the angel, the devil himself, that God sent angels to minister to Jesus. And then we know an angel ministered to Him also in the Garden of Gethsemane as He was really struggling with what He had to undertake for His Father. Now, I want you to note here that four times in Daniel, he was touched by an angel. Once in chapter 8 and three times in chapter 10. And if you look at each of those verses and study the context, it reveals something so important to me. He was touched to stand. He was touched to receive strength. He was touched to speak. And he was touched to carry on the ministry of understanding so he could record this for God. And what we come to see through what God is showing us through these episodes in Daniel, that man, in their strength alone, just cannot do the work of God. Just can't. You know, I thought about that touch to stand. Oh, how we need the hand of God to stand for truth. Especially in a day that's becoming more and more hostile to genuine Christians. How we need God's touch, His strength, to speak. We need boldness to speak truth. And yet you see what? God's agents, the angels, were behind a lot of this to enable Daniel, the man of God that he was, to do what God wanted him to do. Now, of course, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit today. It was different then. But there's no doubt in my mind that God's angelic realm is still operating under these principles, assisting us in ministry, unbeknownst to us. This illustrates 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 through 10. My power is made perfect in weakness. That's why we're not to have prideful hearts, right? Thinking, we could do this, I could do this. Come on, I don't need all this prayer. I don't need this humility. I could do this. This is a piece of cake. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How beautiful it all fits. You see how the new and the old just kind of just fit into this beautiful little package. Now, Daniel also found comfort and reassurance because he knew he was loved. He knew he pleased God. Verse 11, he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you and stand upright. For I have now been sent to you, and when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Now, even though Daniel was a little shaky on his feet, he received the strength to stand, and he hears for the second time, man of high esteem. We saw it the first time in chapter 9, verse 23, and we understood that that word esteem there meant a precious treasure, a precious thing And it carried the idea of that which pleases someone. Now, this would be said of Daniel again a third time here in verse 19. And so we know so clearly how pleased God was with Daniel. You know, that should be the heartbeat of every Christian, to know that somehow where I'm planted right now, wherever, whatever I'm doing, I'm pleasing God. I'm pleasing God. And it, of course, in the text here, we understand what allowed Daniel to be so pleasing to God. And you come to realize that what was on Daniel's heart was God's will, God's glory, and God's holiness. That meant more to him than anything else. And so as we begin to understand the character of the man, his priorities in life, it's easy to see why God would say three times, man of high esteem. You see? Now, every one of us could have this apply to us, too. But we have to have the same heart as Daniel's. Not the same life, but the same heart. The same priorities. The angel instructed Daniel to give very careful attention to the details he was about to reveal of this final vision, because they would be described in somewhat vague terms in chapter 11. And so the idea is, Daniel, listen, get this right. Now look, God's doing this for our purpose, because under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there's no doubt in my mind there were no mistakes to be made here. But God is emphasizing a point through His holy word. Get this right, Daniel. This is important. John would receive during his time on Patmos difficult words in understanding future events also. And the reason I believe it's stressed here, because the book of Daniel is the key to understanding the prophetic thrust of the New Testament. So God starts off with the importance of get this right. Understand it. Study hard. And this applies to students of Scripture today who make their attempts at deciphering prophetic passages and books such as Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, and the book of Revelation. Get them right. Get them right. Take the whole counsel of God in, because Lord knows we have so many contradictory interpretations of these events in these prophetic books, which is wrong. There's only one way to interpret Scripture. Many applications, but only one way. And bad exegesis, not a careful study of Scripture is what causes all of these interpretations, allegorizing. When Jesus himself gave the key, and we see it here in Daniel, and we see it in Jesus' discourse on Mount Olivet, where it's a literal undertaking is to be put into deciphering Scripture. What Jesus spoke about happened literally. He set the tone. This is going to happen just the way I said it. Don't allegorize. Don't try to read between the lines. Don't spiritualize here, because you're going to lose it. And yet, that's what's happening today. That's what's happening today. You see, we don't take the whole counsel of God into consideration when theologies are being presented. Somebody was reading a book to me this week, and I had a chance. It's by an author that I think is very dangerous. It's a devotional book that's even used in this church. I'm going to deal with this a little later on. But this fellow was reading to me a devotion, and it's so interesting. We didn't start off in conversation with this. And he just opened the book and started reading. This was the hand of God, I'm telling you. And this woman claims that she talks as Jesus gives her knowledge for you and for me. And he's talking, of course, as though Jesus was talking, and he reads to me, and I took a risk with you in your faith. And I said, what? Where in God's holy Bible did God risk anything? Because to risk implies you do not know the outcome and you have no control over the outcome. How does that fit into Scripture in God's Word? Perfect example. Perfect example of listening to people who claim to have revelation from God and they don't know what they're talking about because they contradict the Word of God. I can't remember this woman's name, but we'll deal with it later. Okay? But this is what we're dealing with in the church today. And so you could understand. You see, I relate, I tie this together. Be careful with what you do with what I'm giving you, because this will affect people. Here we got people falling over, claiming God is speaking to them, and it's somebody speaking to this lady, but it's not Jesus. It's not the Jesus I know. Jesus said, many will come in my name. There are many Jesuses out there, folks. You have to be astute. That's why I tell you, research your authors. See what they say. See whose books they're reading and forwarding. And make sure what they say is not contradicting the Word of God, because there is no error in the Word of God. You take away that as our authority, then it's anything goes. Say whatever you want. Do whatever you want. There's no authority. Jesus took a risk with me. Oh my God, how that just takes away from His sovereignty. In my mind, that's as bad as Rob Bell saying there's no hell. What do you need a Jesus for? But this is what's happening. And this is what God wanted. I believe the message He was given Daniel is be very careful to the details. He found comfort and reassurance to know that he was heard. Verse 12. He said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come in response to your words. Now, I find this really, really comforting to me. Daniel was still shaken. You know, just like we could be shaken when something happens, when even when we're involved in ministry for the Lord. And what does the angel say? Fear not. When we're in God's will and we're doing our best to honor God, the admonition from God to us is fear not. Fear not. When we're not in His will or living sinfully, God can't say that to us. We should fear. Now, this verse really helps, I think, answer two important questions for those who pray. One, does God hear me? And then second, when will He answer me? You know, you think about this all the time when you pray. Is God really hearing this? And when am I going to get an answer? Because I've heard so many people over the years say, I'm still waiting for my answer. Now, it's possible God did answer and you missed it. Okay, we understand all of that. But see, the point is, the Scriptures instruct us on how to pray so that we will be heard and we will be answered. And it's really simple. I don't have a lot of time to go into it. But number one, the main things are pray according to God's will. And secondly, pray in the name of Jesus. In other words, pray as Jesus would. And if you study Jesus' life, He always prayed for His Father's glory and the furtherance of the kingdom. So if we're in those realms of prayer like Daniel was, that was the essence of his 3 weeks of prayer and fasting, we know we'll be heard and we know we'll be answered. Now, there are things that could hinder prayer. We know that. Sin, selfishness, all those kinds of things we're told hinders our prayer. But that wasn't the case here with Daniel. It's just so amazing to me that His prayers went up, God heard, and immediately while he was still praying, God was in the answering mode. What an encouragement that is, because how many times, brothers and sisters, are we in situations where we have nowhere to turn but to God through prayer? And so when you're in a situation, you know, this is not praying like, Lord, what kind of car should I buy? Some folks are in, your prayer could save a life or change a life. You know what I'm talking about. Sickness. Life-changing threat. What a comfort to know that God's hearing me and He will answer me. I think that is just amazing. Just simply amazing. Daniel also, he humbled himself through confession of sin. Here he is, he's confessing not only his sin, but the sins of his nation, his people. Because he knew, and this is so important, he knew that a person living in any given age shares in some way the responsibility of the sins of their people in that age. I spoke about this last week. You recall when I said, where was the church when the abortion laws were passed, when the same-sex marriage laws are passed? Brothers and sisters, believe it or not, Christians alive at that time share in the responsibility that they did nothing for the cause of God as this evil was barricading the church. Daniel understood this. I'll tell you, the more I study this book, the more it opens my eyes and changes the way I pray, because I have a better understanding. And sometimes it's not that you don't know this, but when you get into it, it brings to mind again things that need to be brought to mind to help us when we do things. And so this here has helped me tremendously in my prayer life, and I realized that, you know what? I share the blame in some way. In some way. You know, I may not be the guy who pull the trigger, but when the trigger was pulled, I did nothing. You see, that brings some guilt. That brings some guilt. The main comfort, though, Daniel received here was to find out that even before he finished praying, God was answering his prayer. Tremendous, tremendous. This brings us to God's delayed messenger. These verses give us a rare glimpse into the unseen spiritual realm. It's a realm I'm convinced I do not want to see. The angel explains the reason to Daniel why there was a delay in him reaching him to answer his prayer, and that reason was spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. Verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now this describes the spiritual battles that take place in a realm we can't see. Behind the scenes, we would say. Okay? Now, you know, if you read other portions of Scripture, I believe it was Elijah or Elisha, I don't remember, asked God to open his eyes so he could see the spiritual realm, and this guy was almost floored. Unfortunately, though, things like this are either disregarded or outright denied by many people in the world, and even people within the church struggle with the idea of these spiritual things taking place. But yet Paul and Scripture is so clear, Ephesians 6:12, what did he write? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not, I bolded that. As a matter of fact, I did it here. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So whether we like it or not, or whether we're aware of it or not, and hopefully we're aware, that there is a spiritual battle going on. On the way from heaven to earth, this kingdom, or this prince of the kingdom of Persia, fights against God's angel in a battle that lasted 21 days. I could only imagine what took place up there. I could only imagine. And it prevented him for 3 weeks from reaching Daniel. Now, who's this kingdom of Persia? Well, it's definitely not a person, as some may have insisted it was. You see, when you do away with, when you start allegorizing, you could make Scripture say anything. But if one of God's angels was able to slay 185,000 men in the Assyrian army, then no one man could withhold a holy angel of God. As to the reality of spirits being called demons, this scriptural testimony is crystal clear. And yet there are skeptics who dismiss this as superstition or myth. Mythical stories of the Bible about a personal devil and demons. But we know that demons and demonic activities against human beings exist because the Word of God says so. It's crystal clear. Both the Old and New Testaments describe their activities. And the New Testament uses a variety of different words to identify evil spirits. They're called unclean spirits, unclean devil, seducing spirits, spirits of devils, or outright demons. Old and new. They are intelligent spirit beings. They are evil, they are vicious, and they have power to hurt man physically, emotionally, and spiritually according to Scripture. These evil spirits even do enter into the bodies of human beings. So this is nothing to shirk off. It's nothing to get fearful of, but it's certainly necessary to have a clear understanding of what's happening in the spiritual realm around us because we're part of it. They control a person's voice, Matthew 9, 32 and 33, as they were going out, a mute, demon-possessed man was brought to him. After the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke. They caused blindness, Matthew 12, 22. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw. If you go back to that portion of text in Matthew 12, you will see later that this healing was ascribed to casting out demons. Okay. They give superhuman strength. Mark 5, 1 through 4. They came to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gerasenes. When they got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. So yes, they can receive superhuman strength, and they harm the body. In Mark 9, 17, 18, and verse 22, we read, "Teacher, I brought you my son," speaking to Jesus, "who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of his speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive the spirit out, but they could not. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." In that text, his disciples later said, "Why couldn't we do this?" And Jesus said, "This kind only comes out by much prayer." Again, the importance of prayer. They cause sickness. Luke 13:11 and verse 16. There was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit. Caused by a spirit. And she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. and this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is. Now note those two important phrases. Caused by a spirit, and she was a daughter of Abraham, meaning she was a believer then, prior to Jesus. Okay? Whom Satan has bound for 18 years, and she has not been, and should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath? Now, without going into Jesus' discourse with the leaders, it's important to note that the text explains that this sickness this woman has was the result of the work of an evil spirit. The text makes nothing that she was demon-possessed, that a demon spoke through her, or that Jesus delivered her, Jesus healed her. And so it's important to understand. Now, I believe with all my heart, as I've studied script, I come to these conclusions, by the way, folks, because of my study of Scripture. And I do not believe a true born-again believer can be totally possessed by a demon, but I believe they can be oppressed. And I believe this verse here, this episode, supports that. I've had many experiences in my time with issues relating to this, and one of the things I always try to find out when someone comes to me for help is it physical or is it spiritual? When there's nothing wrong physically or medically, you have to consider the spiritual. And don't say no, 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 because I'm telling you I have experienced this firsthand. Okay? Nothing kooky, everything according to Scripture. And so, even though we can't be possessed, we could certainly be oppressed, attacked. Things could happen to us. And so we're still in a spiritual battle today, but what we must be careful also, folks, you know, not to blame the devil for anything, and also careful not to acknowledge that this is a possibility. There has to be a middle of the road here somewhere. And we must be careful, and Christians must be careful, not to dabble in the spiritual realm. That is why we read in Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 through 11, "There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, one who casts out a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead." And many Christians involved in things like reading horoscopes and Ouija boards and let me have my palm read. And so this is just silly. It's not silly. If it was silly, God wouldn't say don't do it. And the reason he says don't do it is because he knows the demonic spiritual realm is real. And when a person starts engaging in these types of activities, they are opening the door for some sort of a demonic entity to come into your life. You know, I remember years ago, it's got to be almost 40 years ago, the movie The Exorcist came out. I don't even think I was a believer. Or maybe I just became, I don't remember exactly. I think it was the early 70s. And I remember that movie because it scared the daylights out of me. And there was a priest in there working with a young demon-possessed girl. And the movie, of course it's Hollywood, but it left an impression on many folks. I knew folks that would not go into the dark for years after seeing that picture. It left the impression that you were completely helpless against this demonic activity, which of course is contrary to what Scripture says. That's the same reason Jesus came. He came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. "He that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, made known, that he might destroy the works of the devil." And so this is something important that's so well illustrated here in this book. Now before we go back to the text, I want us to look at another verse, Ephesians 3:10. so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. Pay attention to this. Through the church, to who? To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. He's not talking about God. Through the church. You notice that? Through the church. That's why I say, where's the church? The word rulers or principalities, depending on your translation, used in context with heavenly places, has the idea of government. Government. We have countries even today where the ruling entity is a prince. And the area under his control or rule is called what? His principality. Now, on three occasions, Jesus referred to Satan as ruler of this world. On two occasions, he referred to Satan as ruler of demons. And the words here, in the plural use of ruler or rulers or principalities, suggest that there are many of these rulers over these governments or areas of government on the earth. In verse 20 now, Daniel introduces a new thought about the king of Greece. Okay, and a prince of Greece, and he's not talking about Alexander the Great, because he's not referred to as a prince. God dispatched an angel now, possibly Gabriel, with a message for Daniel, and he was hindered by this prince, this evil prince, prince of Persia, as verse 20 states. And so there's no doubt here that this prince was an evil adversary, a fallen angel. Now, God has arranged the angelic realm in different ranks referred to as rule, authority, power, and dominion. Ephesians 1:21. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Christ is above everything. Praise God for that, see? He's above this all, good or bad, good or bad. Now, Gabriel and Michael, if you pay attention to Scripture, have especially been assigned authorities over angels who administer God's affairs for the nation of Israel, as verse 21 here clearly states, and also chapter 12, verse 1. And since Satan often imitates God's work, he apparently has assigned demons to positions of authorities over certain areas of government or kingdoms. The prince of the Persian kingdom was a satanic representative assigned to Persia who attacked Gabriel on his mission. And this battle continued for 3 weeks, as we said, until Michael, one of the chief princes of the angelic realm, came to his assistance. Now listen. Now just go back, now go forward a little bit to Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. Who appeared to him to tempt him? Satan. What did he show him? All the kingdoms of the world. What did he say? I'll give you these. So you see, this is true. This is real. There's the testimony in the New Testament that this is real. Satan's in control of these kingdoms. Well, his control, I always say, is limited. It's limited control. And it appears from Revelation 12, Daniel 10, and Jude 9 that Michael is associated with the warfare carried on between the good and the bad angels. I want to read this important passage in Revelation that points to this very fact, Revelation 12, 7 through 11. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough. You might want to underline that. They were not strong enough. They could do a lot of damage, folks. Make no mistake of the satanic power and influence in this world. But they are not strong enough against God and his angelic beings. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now, of course, that's during the tribulation period. Another reason why you don't want to be there. Now they've got nowhere to go but there, on the earth. Now, this warfare is not amongst disorganized forces, but with demons under the leadership of Satan and God's angels over the leadership of Michael. It will be the final conflict between these angelic beings, and Michael and God's angels shall prevail. Hallelujah to that. But Gabriel's message to Daniel was concerning the future of Israel, and it was also a revelation of the warfare that would continue in the future. Remember, it talked about the conflict in verse 1? You see, you have to tie this back. That's why you got to keep reading the whole chapter, and the chapters before and the chapters after, so you don't miss these little points. I think that's one of the things that so overwhelmed Daniel, was to know that his people were going to continue to suffer under this satanic oppression. Another reason for the delay was the importance of prayer, verses 14 and 15. Now I've come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. When Daniel heard that spiritual forces opposed his answer to prayer, he was overwhelmed and fell to his knees speechless. I mean, through prayer, see, he didn't even know this, but through prayer, he didn't realize the spiritual warfare he engaged in. And he was totally unaware of the battle that was waging around him, and completely unaware of just how important his prayer was to God. His prayer was so important to God that it had to have an answer, that God sent two of his most powerful angels. So if you don't think you have time enough to pray, I hope as you finish with the book of Daniel, you'll realize how important prayer really is, and to pray the right way. What a lesson for us to seek God's face in behalf of others and the church and our country. Could you just imagine the spiritual battles that have been raging over America? When you see this great nation that was once known as a Christian nation, a nation that sent more missionaries around the world than any other country on the earth, slide down the tubes as we're sliding now, if God could open the skies so we could see, oh my goodness, I think we'd faint. This helps us to understand that and how important our prayers are, not only for the church, but for our country and its leaders. And you also get to realize this as you put all of this in context, especially what I said about Satan, who's the leader of all these kingdoms now, how he is influencing these leaders around the world. And how could we fight this? Don't give me a spear. Don't give me a sword. I don't need bullets. Our most important weapon is prayer. Our most important weapon is prayer. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Then Daniel was strengthened to understand the vision as we conclude, verses 16 through 19. And behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me and I have retained no strength. For how can such a servant of my Lord, that's little L, talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. Then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. He said, O man of high esteem, that's the last time we read that. Do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, May my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. You see, that was the third one I talked about, the last one, where he was strengthened. He was strengthened to carry on, because had he not had that strength, Daniel was saying, I can't handle this. But now that you've given me strength again, continue. Because he still didn't reveal. That's chapter 11. And we see through the angels touched, Daniel was strengthened to speak. And yet he was so fearful at this time that he could hardly breathe. But the angels' reassuring words of, "Man of high esteem, do not fear, and peace be with you," gave him the strength he needed. He asked the angel, "How can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord?" Meaning, in his case, how could a mortal man like me be here having this conversation with you, this supernatural being of God? He was having a little trouble gelling that in his mind. And of course, considering the frame of mind he was in, the way, what he saw and what was happening to him, I guess he was struggling a little at this time. Now remember, he's writing this after the fact. And addressing the angel as Lord here, remember, in your Bibles, it should be a little L. It was a title of respect, like you would call someone sir or ma'am, something like that. And then what happens next is Daniel's informed of the continued warfare. Verse 20a, he said, "Do you understand why I came to you?" Again, he was asked, "Do you understand? Do you understand?" The question obviously here was rhetorical, because the answer had already been given in verses 12 and 14. But what I believe he was doing is stressing the importance of understanding. Stressing the importance of understanding. He was informed of the continued warfare with the prince of Persia. What did he say in verse 20b? "I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia." Now keep in mind, the final battle in the spiritual realm will not be won until the tribulation period is running its course. So these battles will continue. This angel, I keep calling him Gabriel, had to return to help Michael. And this was a battle that would continue in the kingdom of Persia for another 200 years. Because in God's timetable, Persia would last another 200 years. And this struggle would involve all the decisions and relationships pertaining to the Jews under the Persian rule. And you read it later on, you'll see the reconstruction of the temple, you'll see deliverance for the Jews during the time of Esther. You remember there was a diabolical plot to destroy all the Jews? Why? The battle was still raging. He was informed of future warfare again then with the prince of Greece, verse 20c. "So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come." Now it makes it sound like "about to come" is next week or next month, but it was 200 years away. But what God is showing us here is that in the successive kingdoms, there are these angelic beings that are present there causing havoc and evil. And the comforting part here is that God's angelic beings are up there fighting these evil spirits who want to destroy the earth. I guess you could say they're restraining the evil that has taken place on the earth, the same way the Holy Spirit is called the restrainer. If these forces were removed, you could just imagine. Oh, could you imagine what would happen if evil was left unchecked? The chaos and riot and death and destruction that would go on. And then verse 21, "However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince." Now, before he could leave Daniel, he had to explain to him the events in the Book of Truth. Evidently, we don't know too much about it, but evidently it's a book that covers God's plan for world history. It's the Book of Truth. I don't know, I call this the Book of Truth. But whatever he was bringing to Daniel was the Book of Truth. And then notice, he says, no one except Michael supported Gabriel in his spiritual warfare. And it wasn't because no one else was available, but just think on this, no one else was needed. You know, I know we're important in God's eyes. But the simple truth is, he doesn't need us. Which really kind of is a humbling thing to know that, look, I'm just a speck of dust on the earth here. But God, in his sovereignty, in his grace, in his mercy, he had a plan for me. He's got a plan for you. He has designed in his magnificent mind a way that we could help build his kingdom, that we could bring him honor and glory in some way, in some way. Does he need us? Absolutely not. Just think about this. Did he need us before creation? How far back do you go in eternity past before the creation was here? Did God need us? Absolutely not. He chose to put us here. He chose to give us a mind, a will, the ability to make choices, the ability to honor him. He chose to do that. He doesn't need us. Michael and Gabriel didn't need anybody to fight against the devil because God has given them the strength and the authority and power to do so. So God has a big plan and we're part of it. That is why each one of us need to use our gifts to serve God on this earth through the church. And of course elsewhere, but through the church. And if we don't do this, we are not a spiritually healthy church. We could have bodily infirmities, brothers and sisters. We could have age. You know, my back is killing me. Every time I bend outside or I work in the garden for 4 hours, I am reminded that my youth is no more. But in the spiritual realm, that's quite another story. Your prayer, your wisdom, your ability to serve in some capacity helps to strengthen this body as a whole. As a whole. If you're not exercising your gifts here in some way or another, I want you to know, I'm going to be nice, but you are contributing to the sickness of the church, not its well-being. And you remember, there's ways that we could just, you know, for older folks sometimes who can't get around too well because of physical problems, I want to tell you the most important ministry you could engage in is prayer. Prayer. It's this thing. I take it that God's saying, yes, listen to him. Pay attention. Pay attention. Prayer. 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 Pray, pray for the folks. Pray for this church. Pray for a good spirit. Pray that we listen to God. Pray that we move on. Pray that we make a difference. Who can't do, if you can't pray, then you're dead. Let's be Daniels. Let's be Daniels. Daniel humbled himself before God. He wanted to understand, and God used him in a powerful way because Daniel was concerned for the things God was concerned for. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the Word of God. What a book, Lord God. Amazing how you could put this all together. It just boggles my mind. Thank you for Daniel, Meshach, Abednego, Shadrach. Thank you for these stories, the angelic visits, the visions of the future, how you would explain. Chapter 11 is probably the greatest detailed account of Scripture in Daniel. Perhaps even the Bible. And yet it's all in your Word. But Father, even more importantly than just understanding the Word would be living it. Help us to have the heart of a Daniel, where your things, your glory, your honor, your work is the most important part of our life. Because that is what pleases you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.